May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. As we continue to look at our gospel lessons throughout Eastertide, we find our Lord asking us probing questions. In particular, today we find Jesus really digging into Simon Peter's soul after helping them all bring in a miraculous catch of fish. It isn't readily obvious why, only a few days after Easter, it seems like Peter is back to the family fishing business. Jesus did say he was going to go and meet them in Galilee, but why back to the old life, Peter? Peter has already seen the resurrected Christ, so it's not like he had some serious doubts like Thomas did, as we read last week. But Peter was also the first one to recognize that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, as hopefully you remember from before our Lord's death and resurrection. The text doesn't really give us a complete psychological analysis of why Peter seems to be going back to these old ways, but I suspect it has something to do with his denial of Jesus three times right during the night when our Lord was arrested. In fact, there's even a charcoal fire on the beach, just like there was in the courtyard outside the palace where Peter denied the Lord. It doesn't take a genius to imagine that Peter might be ashamed of such an action. He very well may have felt unworthy to continue following Jesus after such a cowardly act, however understandable such an act may be. Regardless, Peter in his fishing seems to show that he wasn't exactly thinking about continuing to preach the good news of our risen Savior, however amazing this news actually is. So Jesus confronts Peter, not viciously, of course, but firmly and with compassion. Jesus wants to know the heart of his friend, or rather, Jesus wants Peter to know his own heart. Do you love me? He asks. Do you love me? One of the things that gets lost in translation is the fact that Jesus mentions the first two times when he's saying, "Do you love me?" He is asking if Peter agapes him. That word agape, of course, is the word for divine love. Love that's unconditional. Love that seeks the good of the other first. Love that's even extended to those that we might consider enemies. When Jesus talks about the rain being sent upon the just and the unjust alike to help them grow their crops, well, that's exactly the kind of love that our Lord is talking about. In response, however, Peter says that he has philia for Jesus. Philia, of course, is the word that gets stuck on the end of our English words, Anglophile or bibliophile or other such words, describing, for instance, people who love all things English or people who love books, respectively, from those examples. This word, philia, is the kind of love that is commonly used and understood at the time. It's the love that has a sense of connection. I love my family. I love my country. I love my friends. You wouldn't use it to say, "I love ice cream," but you would use it to say, "I love you," when you're talking to your wife. Peter says he feels a deep connection to Jesus, but perhaps it's not unconditional. Perhaps it doesn't always put the other first. It might even allow for some ill will towards those who might have a beef with Christ and his church. But that's not what Jesus was asking Peter at first. Peter's dodging the question. Our Lord is probing the quality of Peter's love for him. But Peter is offering the answer that he thinks he can get away with. So that's when Jesus lowers the bar. Okay, Peter, do you even philia me? And that's when Peter replies, perhaps a little tartly, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Is Peter indignant? Is he exasperated with the questions? Is he simply saying, I love you to the best of my own knowledge, but only you truly know my heart? The point is, for each time that Peter denied our Lord, Jesus gave him the chance to renew his love for him. Jesus restores Peter by helping him confront his own soul. Pretty gracious, if you ask me, seeing as Peter doesn't really even seem to fully repent in this story. However, it's not a restoration without a cost. He commands Peter to feed his sheep, his people, the church. He can't just go back to the way things used to be, fishing in Galilee, pretending that the previous 3 years were nothing more impactful than a sabbatical or a student gap year between college and the workforce. He needs to be out there preaching and teaching. That's how Jesus wants Peter to show his love for God. What's more, Jesus even foreshadows Peter's death, which we know from tradition was crucifixion, but upside down. The cost of following Jesus for Peter is high. He needs to take on the apostolic mantle prepared for him, and he needs to be willing to die for Jesus, which makes the quality of Peter's love all the more important. How committed are you to Jesus, really? How much difficulty are you willing to face for the sake of the kingdom? How ready are you to put your denying ways behind you? Because your previous actions, Peter, just won't cut it when persecution comes. When I was a little spit, maybe first grade or so, I remembered being given the part of Peter for a church passion play, and I was pretty excited. I went into full method acting mode without even knowing what it was. I tried to feel what Peter was going through, the fear, the worry, the desire to know what was happening, but at the same time wanting to stay incognito in the courtyard. And so I was pretty sympathetic to Peter's plight while he was standing outside while Jesus was before the Sanhedrin. In a similar way, I get Peter's longing to just get back to what he knows, fishing. I get he probably feels like a coward and a traitor. I get that he genuinely loves Jesus, at least as far as his sinful nature can know for sure. But he's just as afflicted with sin as anyone else. So he can't fully know his corrupt heart towards our Savior. He may have some inkling of what it is based on recent actions. He knows he wants to love Jesus, because to think otherwise would make the last 3 years that he just had something to despair over. But love for Jesus, like anything else that our Lord calls us to commit to, ultimately must be a gift that he gives to us, not an emotion that we whip up on our own or some duty or that we try to live up to by mere human effort. Love for God is a gift. We don't possess it. It isn't a predisposition of any human heart in its sin-enslaved state. But the fact that Jesus follows his queries with a command is an indication that he has given Peter that very precious gift, the gift of actually loving God. By the same creative word that commanded light to exist in the beginning, Christ commands Peter to feed his sheep, thus completing the circuit that allows the electric power of divine love to flow into him, through him, and out to others. Today, none of us is no better or worse off than Peter. Not really. How many times have you tried to be the hero, but failed? How many of us avow a deep connection to Jesus, but in our daily lives demonstrate a far baser way of life? How many of us are in denial about how we really feel about God and his people? I encourage you, let Jesus ask you the tough question, do you love me? But instead of professing some solid commitment or deep faith, ask the Holy Spirit to show you where your heart truly is. Respond by saying, I don't know if I truly love you, but would you show me? And then see what the Lord reveals to you. If you find that you really have no love, but would still like to have that kind of love, ask for it. Your Father in heaven will be glad to give you so precious a gift. If you find that maybe your love is at low ebb, ask the Holy Spirit to intensify your love, your commitment, your fervency to our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're one of those rare people who loves you just as much as he loves you, then ask him what sheep he wants you to feed. In fact, no matter how much you love, you actually feel, ask him to open opportunities for you to love others. Because love has to keep flowing. Love isn't something that we just keep. By its nature, love is something we give away constantly, wantonly. By its nature, love is active and wants to stay in motion. So whatever love that we receive from our Redeemer, we need to pass it along. Or else our love will grow cold for lack of motion. It'll grow stale for lack of nourishing others. It'll grow heavy because we thought we could just hoard it as a prized possession. Let the love of Jesus become your own love. And then give that love away. Because no matter how deficient your own love for God may be, the moment that we give what we do have away, it starts pumping the heart of Jesus, allowing his precious blood to flow and bring us life and love without end. Do you love Jesus? Share what love you do have and find out. Let us pray. O Lord, you have taught us that without love, whatever we do is worth nothing. Send your Holy Spirit and pour into our hearts your greatest gift, which is love, the true bond of peace and of all virtue, without which whoever lives is accounted dead before you. Grant this for the sake of your only Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.